Okay, that sounded real good. You almost got back into practice now. But thank you for that greeting. And now let's turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. And today it's in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last week we talked about how Jesus, in Luke, when he was healing the paralytic, he brought attention to himself by claiming the title of Son of Man. And it was a very discreet title, as we said, because those who would be familiar with the passage from Daniel about one like a Son of Man was seen in his image, and this Son of Man was given all authority to rule over all. And remember the word all. If Christ was given all authority to rule over all, what does that mean? Does all mean some? Does all mean a few? All means all. I think maybe the gain, Hugh, if you could turn the gain down a little bit on the lapel mic, I'd appreciate it. I think that's what it is. And so if we think about what the title of the Son of Man means to Jesus Christ, and how Scripture says that one day he's going to turn the keys of the kingdom back over to God after all of his enemies have been subdued, it means too that Jesus Christ has been given power and authority over all. And that means that he has been given power and authority over all of the nations and over all of the rising and fallings of kingdoms. Your thought for today is submission to our God-given leaders is an act of godly worship. Submission to our God-given leaders is an act of godly worship. Now, if you go to Romans 13, Paul unpacks this a little bit more, and he says that there is no authority or no rulers that were not given over by God. So in other words, the rulers that we have have come to power by an act of God's hand. And if you think about how the rulers were in the days when those words were being written, the very ruler that Paul wanted his people to be submissive to and to honor and to obey, he and Peter both, as they say these words, was the ruler that was to behead both Peter and Paul. When Nero came to power, and Nero came to power perhaps a little bit after these words were being written, but Nero came to power as emperor of Rome. If you remember at this time, Israel was under the domination, the rule of Rome. They did not ask for it. Rome had conquered that part of the world, and because they had conquered that part of the world, they were ruling by the might of that kingdom. But Paul did not see that as a bad thing. He saw that as a good thing. Those of you from your history books may have come across the Latin term Pax Romana, and it was called a Roman peace. And because Rome was such a powerful nation, there was a peace within that certain part of the world because the strength of Rome kept other invaders at bay. Nobody wanted to come in and take on the Roman Empire. So because of that, there was peace. There was also construction and roads and ways to travel and ships and various other means of transportation that Paul took advantage of to spread the gospel. And so he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy to pray for the rulers so that we will have peace, so that people will come to the knowledge of God and that the gospel can be shared. And so instead of seeing this as a bad thing, Paul saw it as a good thing. Peter here too is seeing this as a good thing. Even though they were under totalitarian rule, Peter wanted the people to know that they are still under obligation to God because God is ruler of all. So Peter here says to show respect here and to honor that emperor. And what he's really doing, I think, goes back to verse 12, a verse I did not read. But I think in this particular section, it's the key to what Peter is asking his readers to do. Verse 12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." There was a reputation that the Christian has that they were people of upheaval. They wanted to turn things around and over and rebel and resist, and they wanted to worship a God that wasn't Nero. Remember what one of the accusations against Jesus when he was presented to the people and said, "This man is your king," and what did they shout back at him? "We have no king but Caesar." And so there was a reputation building among the Christian church that the Christian church was a rebellious, it was an upheaval, it was a revolt. There was a group within the nation of Israel that were known as a group of assassins. And they would cloak themselves and they would have hidden daggers maybe up their cloak sleeve. And they would slip into a crowd that would gather and they would assassinate certain individuals as a means of revolt and fighting back against the emperor and the rule of Rome. This was their act of rebellion. They thought it was a good thing because they wanted to release Israel from the bonds of Rome. Because of all of these things, I believe both Peter and Paul writing to these churches, encouraging them to be people of peace so that God's name would be glorified. God's name would be seen as a good thing. That the church would be seen as a good thing. So in other words, glorify God by being a good citizen. So why does God allow this government to come in? The key here is being that servant and representatives of God in all circumstances. Our worship of God should affect all areas of our lives. Our worship of God should affect all areas of our lives. When you go in that voting booth, our worship of God should affect that decision. When you go into your workplace tomorrow morning, your worship of God should affect those relationships. When you go to your homes today, the worship of God should affect the relationship you have within that home, your spouse, your children. When you worship God, that worship of God should go out into the sidewalks and color all of the interactions that you have with anyone with whom you meet. Because we are the representatives, we are the household of God. We are the church. And always remember that you don't come into those doors and punch a time clock. And when you exit this place, you don't punch a time clock and now my time is done. I'm leaving all of my church behind me, and I can act one way when I'm in church, but when I go out of church, I can act a completely different way because now I'm free. I don't have to be good anymore. Our worship of God colors how we live our lives. The Bible says that the government is God's hand to promote and protect good and punish evil. Peter talks about that here. To praise those that do good, to punish those who do evil. So God has instituted government to keep peace. One of the things that we see being played out in Scripture are examples of how God's people can live in submission to the governing authorities without losing sight of the fact that they are people of God and that we stand for Him. I want to take you to the book of Daniel for a little bit, and I want to show you a couple of examples. But before we go to Daniel, I want to take you to a very familiar passage. Some of you, most of you, perhaps all of you, have the verse Jeremiah 29:11 in some form or fashion in your house. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for your good and for your welfare, plans to do you good and not evil, plans for a future and a hope, paraphrasing there. That promise was given to Israel as they were being taken over by a foreign government. But before you get to Jeremiah 29:11, I want to take you to Jeremiah 29:7. Jeremiah, writing a letter to the captives, he says to the captives, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." God here speaking to those captives, he's saying, I want you to be good citizens. I want you to seek the welfare of that city, because in the welfare of that city, you will find your welfare. If you do all you can to benefit that city, then the benefit of that city will be a benefit to you as well. And so that was the instruction that God gave to his people as they were now being made subject to a foreign power. Now, you've heard the names Daniel from Sunday school. You've also heard the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So you know those examples from the book of Daniel. Hopefully every Sunday school person has heard those names. Daniel gives us a great illustration of how to be both proactive in the enrichment of the city as well as standing firm for God as being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There was a time, well, let me go back and set the stage just a little bit. Daniel and as they're called, the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was a custom of the conquering army to take some of the most select and finest of the conquered people and indoctrinate them into their culture. They would do that because then they would be taking the finest of these conquered people and now incorporating them into their culture and into their society so that they would benefit. So there was an indoctrination process. If you remember, Daniel and his friends were asked to partake of this very splendid meat-rich diet. And they said, no, just give us a chance. We don't want to do this. We want to eat our pulse or our vegetables. Just give us a chance. If we eat these vegetables and there's no difference in us, then just allow us to do that. So they were standing firm from the very beginning to how they were brought up, how we were raised. And if you think about that, when we go out into that world, there is a conflict between what we have learned at home, hopefully, in a Christian home, and what we experience on the outside of the world. And there's a tension there that we can never get rid of, because we're going to have the tension of what we hear in church and what we receive within our hearts and our devotionals and what we experience on that outside and in our interactions with others. And that tension is going to be there as we come into interaction with the outside world. And so here from the very start of their relationship with this conquering army that they were being forced to submit to, they worked with it, but they also stood firm with what they believed to be true. Daniel was seen as a gifted individual that they could use in their new culture. And so he was being elevated and trained. And there came a time when jealousy came in, and the king had erected a great golden statue. It says the golden image. It may have been an image of himself. It could have been an image of his God. But there was a great golden statue, some 90 feet tall. He put out an edict that no one could pray to any god or man, petition any god or man other than this image or himself for 30 days. Upon hearing this edict, Daniel went up to his room where he had a habit of praying three times a day. He went to the window where he could face the direction where Jerusalem was, and he prayed to God. He didn't upset his routine because he honored God more than he honored this particular edict of this government. He was working with them until it caused a conflict between his belief and honoring God and what the government was commanding him to do. Now, when you do that, also learn from this lesson of Daniel that there's a consequence for that. Daniel was brought before the king. He was given a chance to change. He rejected that chance. And then he was thrown into the den of lions. Now, there was something in Daniel's person that gave that king a concern for him, because the next day the king goes, after a fitful night, he goes out and he wants to check on Daniel, and it says in a strained voice, or in a voice of almost pleading, he calls out to Daniel, "Has your God been able to protect you? O king, live forever. My God has closed the mouth of the lions." And so Daniel was lifted out of the pen, the cave, the basement where the lions were. And then the king punished those who pointed Daniel out by throwing them into the lion's den. And just so the readers would know that the lions were not rejecting human flesh, it tells how the lions dealt with those that were thrown in. Now, Daniel took a stand. But here in this story, that he had such faith in God that he was willing to put his life on the line for that faith. And I think Daniel, though Daniel did not say the words, he had the same type of attitude toward his faith that the three Hebrews shown. Another story. The three Hebrew boys, that was the golden image. The king, no one could pray to another god or ask the king of prediction. That petition, that was Daniel's story. The image was raised. The three Hebrews failed to, whenever the sounding of the worship time came, they did not bow to the image. Again, they were called. They were given a chance to recant. And he says, if you don't recant, I'm going to throw you into this furnace and I'm going to heat it up so hot that there's just going to be nothing left of you. Now, I'm giving you one more chance to bow to this image. Their answer was, from those of you who know from Sunday school, we will not do this. Because even if we know that God is able to spare us, but even if he's not, even if he chooses not to, we will not bow to this image. Again, another time when the command of government came into conflict with the heart of God's people, and the God's people chose to take a stand for him. But again, hear this story carefully. They gave God sovereignty in this, because the words of those three Hebrews were, we understand that he is sovereign. Sometimes he chooses not to intervene. And so we respect that, and we put our trust in him, that even if he does not spare us, we are going to stand for him. Then you know that story. As they were tossed into the furnace, the flames were so hot, the guards that threw them into the furnace were killed by the heat that came from the furnace. And then as the king looked in there, he saw not three people, but a fourth. And he said, one that looks like a son of a god is walking in there with them. And so he called them out of the furnace and gave praise and honor to the king. Your standing for God, whether it's in the business that you're working in, taking a stand for God, whether it's in government, taking a civil disobedient stand for the things that you believe God is teaching and God's truth, that speaks into the heart of others in a way that is more than any type of sermon that's been delivered. Because it shows people who are willing to take a stand for truth. In the New Testament, Peter and John did the same thing. They had been arrested because they had been preaching the gospel. the governing authorities there, put them in prison, let them go with the direction, don't do this anymore. And they said, whether or not it's right for us to follow your rules and not preach anymore, God's going to have to decide that. But as for us, we cannot help but speak what we have seen and what we know. And so they too took a stand for what they believed God wanted them to do and what the government was commanding them not to do. And so in these biblical examples, you see how God wants us to live underneath a government by being submitted to the government that He has put into place for His purposes, for His plans. Alexander McLaren wrote this. He said, "The world takes its notions of God most of all from the people who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. In fact, they see us. They only hear about Jesus." And so his words to the church that he was pastoring, and for all who would read these words, is that we are the Bible. We have this little saying that you may be the only Bible someone gets to read. Well, that's what McLaren was saying here. People read us more than they read Scripture. People see us. They only hear the name of Jesus being preached. So we represent the kingdom of God by how we go about serving in this world, how we go about interacting in this world, how we go about this attitude of submission. So under a totalitarian government like Peter, Paul, and the rest of Israel and the early church was under the rule of Rome, carries with it a certain type of uncompromised, just do this. This is what you have to do. Just submit, pay your taxes, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God. I read a very interesting comment about that I just want to share briefly with you that I had never really thought about before until I'd read this comment. If you remember that when Jesus was challenged with this question, the rulers were trying to trip him up, trying to get him to say something that they could accuse him of being rebellious against the government. And so he asked for the coin. He said, "Whose image is on that coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." And that's when he issued those spoke those words, "Render, give to Caesar what's to Caesar, but to God the things that are God." And I never took that image, that word image there. We are made in the image of God. Scripture says that. We're made to represent Him, to stand for Him. And so in that little play on words that I believe Jesus was given there, you see this coin, it has Caesar's image on it. So if Caesar needs it for the government that I have instituted, that I have authority over, that I have put into place for the well-being of my people, then give that to him. But the image of God bear allegiance and surrender and submit to the authority and the truth of God. And so mankind, the people of God, are to surrender and to give allegiance to the authority of God as ultimate. We are to be good citizens by living in a cooperative and a productive way under the governments that God has supplied. Because we are to be a testimony and a witness for God in how we live our lives, how we respect and honor those in authority, but also how we respect, honor, and cooperate with all others around us as well. How are we to live under government today? Again, the key word here is submission. Submission is that key trait that's empowered by the Spirit. We are to live our lives in a way that mimics God, the character, the nature of God. Remember that the God that we worship is a three-person, three three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you read Ephesians 1, you'll see that each member of that Godhead has a certain work to do in the redemption of God's people. It says that God the Father selects or chooses. God the Son redeems. God the Holy Spirit seals the people of God. And so there is a cooperative spirit among the Godhead. We are to take example from that illustration of cooperation that is there inherent in the Godhead. Loving each other, but each one has a specific duty and function in claiming and winning the salvation of God's people, building that kingdom of God. So as we cooperate with each other in the kingdom building process, we are cooperating with the Godhead by reflecting His nature, His spirit of cooperation. And so we are to cooperate with those powers that God has put into place, but only to the point where they do not come into conflict with the authority and the truth of God. God has established these governments, we are taught in Scripture, to provide for His creation and to limit the amount of individual freedoms that would put the desire of the individual over the good of the whole. I know none of you do this, but a common example would be someone goes out, they're celebrating, they've drank more than they should, so they get in their car to drive home. That's an individual decision. That's an individual desire. That's an individual who thinks that I am in control. But they go out and they cause an accident, and a mom or a grandmother or a father is trying to come home to their people, and they're killed in that accident. That is where an individual desire then goes out and it takes precedence over the liberty and freedom of another. And so governments are put into place to limit how individual desires then can go out and take precedent over the greater good of the group. I don't know if you think about this, but when you drive, I'm going to step on toes. When you drive, if you abide by the speed limits, it's an act of worshiping God. You ever thought about that? When you drive, if you abide by the speed limits, it is an act of worshiping God. Because you are saying, God, I surrender to You my personal desire to drive the way I want to drive, because You have put into power a governing body that is limiting the power of my desire over the greater good. And so I respect Your power and Your authority by providing me this government that is providing for me and my family and seeking to protect me and my family. But You're giving honor and praise to God. So it's an act of worship in this submission and surrender that we have to the government that God has put into positions of power over us. Peter writes, for the Lord's sake. So when we choose to submit, we enter into that act of worship that says, I'm surrendering to Your desire. Now under democracy, as opposed to that totalitarian rule that Peter was under, in a democracy, the governed have a say in our government. I read some commentators as I was preparing this message who believe that since the people in a democracy have a say in government, then it's not so much God giving us the rule, but I disagree with that completely, because I believe that God brings about positions of government to satisfy the decrees and the purposes that He has for a nation. Whether it is a good leader or a poor leader, God has a purpose and a plan for people that He allows to come into power. That is the gospel according to Marty. You might disagree with that, but that's the gospel according to Marty. And in that democracy, we play a part in that, because as we surrender to God, hopefully through much prayer before you tap that person's name, whoever it will be on Tuesday that you want, that you think will be the best leader for you and your family and for this community, then you go into that booth under the influence of prayer in submission that God's will be done. And you tap that name with that expectation and that surrender that God's will be done. And so we participate in that. We participate by volunteering. We participate through voting. But more so, we participate by cooperating within the bounds of the government that God has put into place. Now, this may be hard for some of you to hear, because who knows who's going to win Tuesday? And I know that feelings are strong. There's a great divisive chasm here in this country now. But this is what Scripture says. If you're going to argue with somebody, go argue with God. In fact, I prefer you argue with God. Get on your knees, or however you approach Him in prayer, and you pour your heart out to Him. And let Him fill your heart. But the key here, folks, is surrender and submission. It's hearing God's word. Be subject. I didn't write this. And so go argue with the author. Be subject, because they have been put into these positions for God's purposes to watch over us. I'll close with this. William Barclay wrote that in a democratic state, there is more a sense of cooperation than submission. The Christian best fulfills his or her worshipful obedience to God by participation in the process. Fulfilling our obligation to God is higher than our responsibility to the state. Let me repeat that. Fulfilling our responsibility to God is higher than filling our responsibility to the state. To stand against the state when the state forces actions against the will of God is to testify to the truth and honor God in life and word. Now, remember the examples from the book of Daniel. If you ever reach a point in your life where you feel like you need to be civilly disobedient and stand for the truth, your actions will not be lost. They may be silenced by the very government that you're standing against, as Daniel and those three Hebrews' lies were tried to be snuffed out. But God intervened. When you surrender to God's authority, you also surrender to His sovereignty. And that means you are trusting God with the outcome of your stand. But whether or not your stand is silenced or whether it is heard, God's truth will have been spoken. And that is what we're here for, is to speak the truth of God. I hope and I pray that none of us are ever put into that point where we have to make that choice, with the consequences before us that Daniel and those three Hebrews had. But each day we are given a choice to take a stand for God or to surrender to those around us, to surrender to the ways of the world or to take a stand for God. And so decide today, Christian, to whom will you give your pledge of allegiance? And to what means will you go to stand in God's truth? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given. We thank you for this opportunity that is upon us now as we go to our polls to vote for our leaders on this Tuesday. And Father, we pray that you'll guide the hand of each one that goes into that booth. May your people go into that booth, Father, being filled and being covered, immersed in prayer, that you will guide our choices, our selections, that we may join together with you, Father, in being submissive and in cooperating with the rulers that you will place over us. Father, may we also know that our ultimate authority lies within you. And so, Father, give us the strength that we need, that if we are ever put in those moments where we decide between the world and between you, that you will give us the strength of faith we need to take the stand for you and your truth. Father, we thank you so much again for all that you have done for us, and ask that you will wrap your love and grace and wisdom around us as we go into this election process. And we ask all of this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.